24 and verse 6. And we're going to talk about tonight the safety and godly counsel. And outside of the Holy Spirit of God, when you look into the Word of God, I don't know that there's probably a better individual in all of the Bible, aside from Jesus Christ, better suited to give counsel than Solomon. He was the wisest man in the whole world. He was the richest man in the whole world. At one time, he was the most powerful man in the whole world, and his last name wasn't Donald Trump. So the idea that we would look into the Word of God and you say, man, Lord, we know that Solomon wasn't perfect because he was just, you know, like his dad, and he had problems. Man, 700 wives would give anybody some serious mental issues. This guy yet was used by God in a mighty way. Today, I read through about half of Ecclesiastes, and as I was reading through very slowly, I just thought, you know what, God, when I look through the Bible and I read your text given by men's hand, you know what I marvel at the most? It's kind of what we talked about on Sunday. It's His mercy. That God would use a guy like Solomon. That He would use a guy like Moses. Remember, he was a murderer. That He would use a guy like David, a man after God's own heart, and yet he was an adulterer and a murderer. I mean, on and on it goes. And then I thought, you know what, Lord, I may not write any scripture, but I'd sure like You to use me. I just want to be used. That's all Brother Hayes wants to do. He just wants to be used. And it should be an encouragement to everybody here that it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, God saved you so He could use you. You don't have to be the richest. You don't have to be the wisest. You just have to be available where you are. So if we're going to take counsel from somebody, as I was reading through Ecclesiastes today, in my own devotions, I just thought, you know, Lord, what a great guy to go to that You could use and pour in Your Holy Spirit and have him write from his life experiences that we could learn. And one of the things that he writes here in Proverbs 24 and verse 6 is, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is what? Safety. In the multitude of counselors there is safety." And I went back in my archives, and years ago I preached a message on counsel as it was first brought up in Proverbs. Lo and behold, as shocking as it was to me, for whatever reason, I didn't reference this verse. Now, the rule of thumb, since we've been preaching through this book since 2009, has been if I've referenced it before, I'm not going to preach on it again. But I didn't reference it, so this is free game. So it was a pop-up target, and I thought, well, Lord, if You'll direct me, then I'll do my best to try to be a blessing, and I certainly want to do that tonight. I want to talk about the safety and godly counsel, and I need to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be again here tonight, and I thank You, Father, for Your amazing grace and mercy. As I was, again, today just overwhelmed and encouraged by that, I thank You that You can and desire to use people like us. And Father, I pray that we would present ourselves to You each and every day, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God for our reasonable service. That each and every breath we take may be to prove that Your will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I pray that tonight it would be no different. I yield myself to You again tonight, and I ask that You'd help me. Please help me first to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with Your Holy Spirit and used as a vessel. I pray that You would just pour into me and through me and out of me Your message for all of us, that we may learn the blessing of godly counsel. And I pray, Lord, that as we contemplate this message and the Word of God and the way and the work of the counsel, of godly counsel in our life, I pray that You'll open up our hearts and we would take it and, Lord, hide it there and refrigerate it, preserve it, and meditate on it as long as we possibly can so that we would be ready to give an answer, that we would be workmen, Lord, that we would be useful. Thank You again for these that are here. Thank You for Miss Lake and Akeem being here. I pray that You bless the wedding on Saturday and You'd encourage them. Lord, as I think of others in our church, I pray that You be the Carters as they're driving back to Florida. I pray that You give them travel mercies tonight. I pray, Father, for Lil Ida. She's recovering from a surgical procedure today. I just pray that You would minister to her and comfort her and raise her up. And her daughter, Lil, who's struggling, Lord, with a couple of diseases. I just pray that You'd comfort her pain and the others in here, Lord, tonight that are hurting, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, Lord, emotional, maybe even spiritual. Lord, would You please take all of our cares. We know that you care for us. Our job is to cast them and leave them at Calvary. And I pray that as we do, that we would, like always, find you faithful and good. And Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified. I pray that your word would have free course tonight. Lord, that we would simply listen to the Spirit, what it has to say to our church tonight. Pray that you bless our time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My kids used to say to me, opinions are like navels. Everybody has at least one. Or opinions are like ears. Everybody has at least a couple, right? And I think everybody in here has an opinion about a lot of things, especially of ourselves. We tend to think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to. I heard of a man who had a very high opinion of himself, stepped on a coin-operated scale. You ever seen these? You go and you put a coin in, they'll tell you how much you weigh, and they'll tell you your personality based on your temperature and all this kind of stuff. Heard of a guy that stepped on a coin-operated scale that dispensed a card that gave his weight and commented about his personality. After reading the card, he thought to himself, my wife needs to read this. And so he said, here, take a look at this. And so she started to read it, and she read it out loud. You're dynamic, you're a born leader, you're very handsome, I'm much admired by women for your personality. And then she looked at him and looked back at a second time at the card, and she said, I see that they have also got your weight wrong. So a lot of people, you know, they tend to think pretty well of themselves. Most likely at some point in your life, you are going to give somebody advice. You're going to give somebody your opinion. The question is, what kind of advice will it be? A rancher asked a veterinarian for some free advice one day, and he said, hey, listen, I have a horse that walks normally sometimes and limps sometimes. He said, what do you think I should do? Veterinarian thought for a minute, and he said, well, the next time it walks normally, sell it. I think at one point or another, someone's going to ask you, you know, what do you think about this, or what do you think I should do, or where do you think I should go? At some point or another, somebody may ask you about their marriage. They may ask you about their children. They may ask you about a lot of things in life that they're looking for some counsel, perhaps. And, you know, the Bible speaks of the blessing of counsel when the given, that is the counsel, is good. It's especially a blessing, but it has to be godly. In other words, it's a given statement that the counsel is blessed if it's good counsel. God says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. The given is in the context of wisdom, in the context of the Holy Spirit of God, given in the context of the Word of God. And you say, why is that? Because the Bible says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. In fact, the Bible tells us, we've studied this in our Sunday school lesson for 13 weeks, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Moses is giving the Word of God and the law to the children of Israel, and then he says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It intimates that you are going to be word-filled enough so that when you do open your mouth at a given teaching moment, at a given advisement, at a giving of an opinion, it's going to be God's Word that dominates your heart. It's going to be God's Word that dominates your opinion. The Bible again says in Psalm 73 and verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Why? That I may declare all thy works. Over and over again, we're always brought back to the Word of God. And unfortunately, most of us, rather than let it dwelling in our hearts richly or hiding its words in our heart, we read and peruse it for some band-aid fix, for some immediate solution in our life, rather than letting it absorb to become our life. Remember that Jesus Christ was the living Word of God. And so if we're going to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, as it changes us to become more like Christ, would it make sense that we should talk more like Christ? That we would speak more of Christ? There's a connection in this verse prior, in the verse prior to the increase of strength and counsel. Remember last week we talked about a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. And then it says, for by wise counsel. So it's tied, for by wise counsel thou shalt make war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, we understand, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I was reading Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It says, then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Now, there's a lot to be said about physical exercise. There's a lot to be said about being physically strong, but God said wisdom is better than strength. Now, that's nothing that we would normally think of, but God doesn't think like we think. And his ways don't make sense to us many times. And so when we think, no, I need to physically do something in order to make these circumstances better, or I need to be more involved, God says, no, wisdom's better than strength. In fact, he goes on, nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is, he said, better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Now, counsel then is a vital part of a godly life, at least if it's godly counsel. So counsel is a part of a godly life. The right kind of counsel can only come from the right kind of people. And when it does, according to the Bible, there's safety. Notice what it says. It says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Now he's speaking to his son and preparing him to take a kingdom. When you're a king and you have to govern people, you're governing their welfare, but also necessary warfare. When an enemy comes and you need to count the cost of what it's going to be for us to go out and defeat this enemy or to protect the city and those under our care, you have to have a lot of different opinions and they better know what they're talking about. God says, listen, if you're going to have any kind of welfaring endeavor, it's safe to get the right counsel. Why? Because people see things differently. They have a different perspective. They can be more objective because they're not emotionally tied. And God says, listen, in that instance, there's safety. And I thought about that, and I thought about, you know, Lord, there's a lot to be said about godly counsel and the safety in godly counsel. So as you take your outlines tonight, I want us to consider this matter of godly counsel, and I want you to notice three vital aspects of godly counsel. First of all, let's just consider this, the word of godly counsel, the word of godly counsel. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is in verse 16 and 17, are verses that probably almost everybody in here verbatim could quote. It's the passage of Scripture about Scripture, and that is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So when you think about our life in conjunction with the Word of God, it's furnishing, it's equipping to us, and we could say then viably that the best counsel that we could possibly get comes from God himself. Would you agree with that? Turn back, if you will, just for a few minutes to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. And I want you to see a passage of Scripture in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. The best counsel that you can get is from God. That's the best counsel you're going to find. The Bible says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets, verse 21. She crieth in the chief place of concourse in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying. Now, pause for a minute. If you've not been to Israel, then you don't maybe not understand that or study this, but the gate of the city is where all the business took place. The gate of the city is where people would come in to ask advice, or they would sit and they would listen to the elders of the city and those that were perhaps the movers and the shakers of the day. And there were prominent seats that they would sit there. And if you wanted to gain some instruction, then you went there and you would listen to them. And oftentimes, if not the king, his prime minister or his right hand would sit out there and would give edict as necessary. That's where they would welcome all the people that were coming in to visit the monarch or what have you. And that's where he said, wisdom cries out. Why? Because that's where everybody else's opinion is being given. So the Bible says, God is the one that cries out. Now look at verse 22. So as he's crying out, here's what he says. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Watch this. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Watch this, verse 25. But ye have said it, not all my, say it together, counsel, and would none of my reproof. So he says, because of that, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'm gonna mock when fear cometh. When fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. The idea you're getting here, based on the context of Proverbs 24:6, is this. There's safety in a multitude of counselors as long as it's godly counsel, but you don't have that peace when it's not God's counsel. Here he's talking about when your calamity comes, when your whole surroundings start falling apart, and you start wondering why, I'm going to laugh. Because I tried to reprove you and you didn't want it. I tried to correct you and you didn't want it. I called unto you and you would none of my counsel. You said it not. You put it as irrelevant to me. You put it as, well, that's fine for someone else, but it doesn't pertain to me. I was thinking if someone else could use this message, but it really doesn't pertain to me. And that's what God's saying. God's saying, hey, listen, I want you to know, you can't improve on my counsel. I've called and you despise. Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. And they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Now, I want you to think about this. The word of godly counsel, where does it come from? The Bible. That's the source of all of it. What does biblical or what does godly counsel do? Well, godly counsel introduces, this is very careful that you get this transition. Godly counsel introduces and maintains several things. First of all, it maintains a biblical worldview. It maintains a biblical worldview. You know why so many people have so many problems in their life? Because they don't maintain a biblical worldview. They come to church, they hear about it, and then they go on about their day as if God doesn't exist. As if God's will is not even accounted for. As if God's omnipresence and his omnipotence and his omniscience are not even valid for their life. And they act as if he's not there. And yet God says, wait a minute. When you have godly counsel, because the source is the word of God, it's not taking your perspective into account as much as it's taking my perspective into account. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 33. And I want you to see this. You say, now, what is a biblical worldview? Well, a biblical worldview is understanding the world through the looking glass of God's word. That is the one reality that we all exist in, and that is in God. In him, we live and we move and have our being. That's what the Bible tells us. In Psalm 33, it kind of helps us with that. It helps me to maintain a proper view of my life and a purpose in light of who God is and his purpose for my life. And that's where we go wrong. You see, biblical or godly counsel is going to help us understand. Now, wait a minute. Let's just get God's paradigm on life. Let's get God's perspective on this. Notice what it says in Psalm 33 in verse 4. The Bible says, for the word of the Lord is right. Boy, this is a good verse to underline. And all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. See that word? The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. You say, why is that a big deal that he brings up the fact the word of the Lord is right and he loveth righteousness and then declares by the word of the Lord what was done? Because that is God's power for you. He spoke and it was done. His words are always right. That means whatever God says about everything is always right. So godly counsel helps me maintain that biblical worldview. Me looking at the world through the lens of Scripture and understanding, hey, look, there's no paradox here. God said this is what our lives were going to be like in the last days. God said this is what was going to happen, and it's happening, and I just get to be involved in it. I better let my light so shine while I've got it. And so the godly counsel helps us maintain a biblical worldview. Secondly, it introduces and maintains a righteous view of God himself and his will. When I read the Bible and I go through on a very regimented study of the Word of God just for myself, what does it remind me of? It reminds me of who God is. Listen, you need to be not looking for Bible scripture. You need to be looking for God because he's there. And if you read the Bible without finding him, you better go back and read it again because he's there. The Bible reveals God to us. And when you take the attribute of God that you find, and you say, okay, this is what I know about God today, how ought that affect me? That's when you start studying to show yourself approved unto God. Because what you're doing is saying, God, I found you. If you seek me early, you shall find me. We already read that. So if I'm going to go on a hunt for godly counsel, and that godly counsel does not help me maintain a biblical, my counsel does not help me maintain a biblical worldview or a righteous view of God and His will, then I need to forsake that counsel. I need to be willing to say, hey, you know what? This doesn't sound like what I get from the Bible about God. This doesn't sound what I get about the will of God from the Bible. So I better back away from the Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? Listen, when you're trying to get counsel on something and there's a fork in the road and you're trying to pick a spot, pick a direction to go, or there's a couple of places to settle, or maybe there's a big choice on the table and you don't know what to do, you better go back to verses like that to remind you who God is, that you can trust Him, that He will protect you, that He will guide you, that He's going to do so by His word. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? Remember, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It reminds us that it's our reasonable service. That's what godly counsel does. It reminds us, hey, wait a minute, I can trust the Lord with my life. And if I let God have this choice, it's reasonable because He purchased me. I'm not my own anyway. It's really not my choice to make. Does that make sense? It's really not my choice to make. So I just have to seek godly counsel, and that godly counsel is going to be from the Word of God. The Word of godly counsel is Scripture. It introduces and helps me maintain a biblical worldview, the counsel that I get. It also introduces and helps me maintain a righteous view of God and His will for my life. Then thirdly, it helps me maintain an accurate view of myself. I need to be reminded that my heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I need to be reminded from the Word of God that I'm selfish. I need the Word of God to discern the thoughts and intents of my heart, like Hebrews 4:12 says. If I'm not regularly in the Word of God and allowing His Spirit to reprove me, remember back in Proverbs 1, you would not turn at my reproof. If I'm not allowing God to reprove me, then I don't have an accurate view of myself. I don't need correction. I don't need instruction in righteousness. I've already been thoroughly furnished for everything that I've got to do. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why shortly after Romans 12 in verse 3, it says, hey, look, you better not think too highly of yourself. Why? Well, you better not, because you need to have an accurate view of yourself. There is no good thing in you except that which God puts in you. So I need to be reminded of that, and godly counsel will do that. Now, the best counsel then is always godly counsel, the word of godly counsel. Where do they get what they're saying? The Bible. At least they should be. If it's godly counsel, remember this, godly counsel is never going to contradict Scripture. It's never going to. How do I know if it's godly counsel? Did they use Bible? Could you find the principle in the Bible? Is what they're saying or the means in which they're delivering it contrary to the Spirit of God in Scripture? That's how I know if it's godly counsel or not. Now, that's just the beginning. I've got to know where this counsel is coming from, the word of godly counsel. Secondly, let's think about the way of godly counsel. The way. God uses Scripture in our lives to guide us into the right path. You remember Psalm 119, verse 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. So in order for us to get into His path, He uses several means. Now remember, the source or the word of godly counsel is the Bible. It's God's word. But how does that get to me? Well, it gets to me obviously through the word of God, but that there's a little more involved than that. In other words, what I mean is He uses several means. First of all, He uses His Spirit, letter A. His Spirit. And you might want to write this on the side. His Spirit He uses quietly, not chaotically. Quietly, not chaotically. Well, the Bible says, and after the earthquake, the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. after the fire, a still, small voice. Now, the Holy Spirit is still. And He doesn't speak to us chaotically. It's always normally when things are quiet, when things are settled, when things are tranquil, when things can be removed so that we can actually hear and listen. And when that happens, He moves. Listen, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." The other day, I was sitting at a stoplight, and as I was sitting there preparing to turn, I noticed a young man that walked in front of me, and he had his earbuds in. And this thought immediately went to my mind, and I thought, you know what? Lord, there's no wonder there's so many people that can't hear the still, small voice of the Lord because they're never still. They're just not listening. Everywhere people go, they're on a phone, they're on some kind of musical device, they've got something barraging them. Most people don't like to go on a walk with nothing. Most people don't go on a jog with nothing. Most people won't go work out without some kind of noise barraging them. Why? Listen carefully. We've forgotten how to be still. We've forgotten that the God who called us, the God who saved and justified us, is the God that can still speak to us. We just don't like it to be quiet that long. You know how, if any of you have children, how when they're in bed, how quiet it is? If they're asleep, right? Or when they're gone. Here a year or so ago, Ashley and Matt, maybe it was just because they loved us so much, or I don't know, they took all of our kids out of the house. They're like, "You guys have a free night." We went home, we were like, I don't know what it's like to sit in my house without having a ninja jump on me. I don't. Go around a corner, I don't have somebody stabbing me, poking me, kicking me, shooting me with something. I don't know what that's like. It's like I'm constantly jumping at people because my wife comes around the corner. Last night she scared me twice and didn't even mean to. She's like, "Why are you so jumpy?" I was like, "He's giving me a nervous breakdown." We don't know what it's like to be still. Constantly listening. Think about your day. Think about your day in the last 3 days. How much news have you listened to in the radio? How much time is spent in a car with something going on? How much time do you just sit and give time to the Lord? Quiet time. We used to call it quiet time. Now they call it devotions. It doesn't have to be that quiet. They have like praise music in the back, or, you know, have some meditation music going on or something, rather than it just being still. You know, the Bible does say, "Be still and know that I am God." We have to fight for that few minutes where we just listen to God. Where you read the Bible and then you just stop. And you just listen and say, "Lord, will you please speak to me? Lord, I need help." You ever ask God for help? You should. "Lord, will you please help me?" You know, whenever, you guys are going to think I'm weird. Well, you probably already do. Whenever I ask God, "Lord, will you please help me?" and then I say it, I always hear Him say, "Okay." I always hear Him say, "Yes." And then a verse comes right behind it. So what is that? That's the Spirit of God. You do hear it audibly? I don't know that I could say for sure it's audibly, but I hear Him say, "Yes." I get the feeling He's telling me, "Yes." When I just ask Him for help, let me ask you a question. What do you need help with? Have you asked Him? Because He wants to talk with you. Yeah, He uses the Word of God, but the first means by which He ministers to all of us is by that Spirit that He put inside of us the moment we got saved. And we got, by the way, all of them we're ever going to get. So don't go asking, "God, can I have more of Your Spirit?" You got all of them that you're ever going to get. You're just probably not listening to Him very much. His Spirit. Secondly, another means that He uses is His servants. His servants. Now, if I'm going to get godly counsel, would it make sense then the people that I'm getting it from ought be godly? If the people that I'm seeking counsel from are not godly, it's probably not going to be, this probably will be a shock to you, godly counsel. If they're not walking with God, how could I expect them to give me godly counsel? If they're not reading the Word of God, and they're in the house of God, and I can sense the Spirit of God on them, how can I expect them to give me godly counsel? I certainly do not want counsel from someone who's lost. And I certainly don't want counsel from someone who's saved but living like they're lost or living inconsistently. Remember, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But it goes deeper than that. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those that speak out against God's plan and program. God says, hey, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Back to square one. How does it come? It comes through the Spirit of God, but he uses his servants. The counsel that I want, if it's going to be godly, must at the least come from someone who's at least showing me that they have a desire to be godly. I would not call and ask another pastor for advice about pastoring our people if I didn't think they were godly. I wouldn't call and ask a pastor whose marriage has never been very good to help me counsel in my marriage. Why? Because I want godly counsel. I want someone who's not just familiar with the text, that they have enveloped the truth into their own life. They've said, I want this for me. The Bible says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Oh, but it goes even farther. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. That word confusion is chaos. The Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So I'm not looking for the outward shell of godliness. I'm looking for godliness. I'm looking for a life that displays a godly counsel. His means are by his servants. Remember in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, when the Bible says, and while they were ministering, they fasted, and the Holy Spirit said unto them, separate ye unto me Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It was while they were faithful, the Holy Spirit spoke. And then what happened? Well, when they spoke to Barnabas and Saul, they said, okay, we'll go. The counsel was given by the Holy Spirit of God, which was given to Barnabas and Saul, which the Bible says, and after that they went. Now, Paul, then Saul, and Barnabas don't go, except the word come through the servants of God. Now, I get it. Saul surrendered to the Lord and said, what wilt thou have me to do? But the counsel came through the leadership, and God used godly people to get another godly man on a godly path. His servants. Godly counsel comes from godly servants. Secondly, that comes from servants that are full of faith or faithful. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You guys here on Wednesday nights are professional Bible page turner flipper people. Hebrews chapter 11. I want, Scott, counsel from someone who's faithful. That's what I want. Faithful to God. Watch what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2 is the key. For by it the elders obtained a good report. You see, people saw them exercising and living out their faith, and they got a good reputation for that. Now, you could go back through and read all of Hebrews chapter 11, and that's fine. How did they get, in other words, it's basically an exposition of what people saw in their life. The elders, who's it talking about? Well, it begins by faith. Abel. Everybody from the very beginning who lived a life of faith was faithful, and they got a good reputation for it. Now, I want counsel from somebody like that. Somebody that's faith is proven. Somebody that's faith is tested. Somebody who's been faithful to the Word of God, because that's the source. It comes to me by His Spirit. It comes to me by His servants. I don't want people to counsel me who have my best interest in mind. I want people to counsel me who have God's best interest in mind. People who have decided the will of God is the most important thing in the universe. And if I'm going to get a hold of it for me, I want to have counsel from someone who's gotten a hold of it for them, because they realize it's from the Lord. It's not only going to be godly, they're not only going to be faithful, they're going to give me the Bible. They're going to give me the Bible. I want them to be scriptural. I want them to be spiritual. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look yet among you seven men, watch this, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So they chose people who had a lifestyle that they could trust to set over the business of taking care of widows. What do they look for? They look for godly people. They look for people who are full of faith. They look for people to help them who were willing to. Now, let's not lose track here. The word of godly counsel is the word of God. He gives us that through several means in the way of godly counsel. That is by His Spirit. He gives it to us by His servants. By the way, I am your servant. That's all I want to do. I just want to feed you. I was so happy when my kids learned how to use a fork and a spoon. And I'll be doubly happy when Braden learns to use a knife, and I won't have to cut up another piece of meat ever again, unless it's for the dog. I love the fact that they can feed themselves. Sometimes it's fun to feed them. Sometimes it's fun to feed them. But most of the time, they feed themselves. I will tell you, I have a blast feeding you every week. Now, some of you don't like it, what's being served, and I get that. But it's what's for dinner. Right? Sometimes, I try not to feed broccoli. I try to feed steak and potatoes. Lots of Mexican food. I try to feed lots of Mexican food. Sometimes it's a little too spicy. Sometimes it could be a little bland. But pray for my cooking. If you want to eat better, pray for my cooking. And I'll do my best to become a better chef. But I will tell you, I want God to use me to feed you. Now, it's not going to do a whole lot if you're not also feeding yourself. But Paul said over and over and over again, I am your servant. I have spent and will gladly be spent for thy sake. Like a nurse cherisheth her children. Over and over, Paul said, I would travail and birth thee again until Christ be formed in you. Why? Because he was trying to nourish them. I tell people, look, the best counsel I can give you happens Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If you'll be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I think, based on the studies that we're doing through Acts and Numbers and Proverbs, that you'll get enough, that you won't need a private session with the pastor, that God would take His Word and the Holy Spirit, by His servant, would give it over to you because it's from the Word of God. I don't want to give you my opinion. I don't want to give you my advice. I would rather give you God's opinion. And I want to give you God's advice. Why? Because that's the best kind there is. So if you can get that, you're getting all that you need. Now, I'm not trying to detract anybody from saying, you know, Pastor, can I clarify some things? And maybe, let me give you a little scenario. I'm for that. I did it just the other day for about 10 minutes on the phone and saved a person from coming all the way down here. And they got it. And praise the Lord for that. And they were here on Sunday. And it made all sense to them. And they're ready to go. And I love to find people that get traction from the Word of God. But sometimes it requires a little bit more, because there's another means that God uses to deliver His counsel to us. It's by His servants, it's by His Spirit, but it's also by our own sacrifice. When it comes to making decisions, there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And if a counselor is wise and he's giving you the Word of God, then he should be prepared to give you the whole counsel of the Word of God, which would include you taking the decision process onto yourself and showing an earnest to the Lord that you want an answer from God. Now, albeit He may confirm or help you in pointing you in a direction through his servant, but it's always going to be, really, the last word has to be from the Spirit of God to you. And sometimes we have to learn to get out of the way. We have to learn to sacrifice before we can be very clear on what we're hearing. So what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about sacrificing things that we really like food. Fasting. By the way, medical doctors didn't invent fasting. God did. And he didn't do it for dietary reasons. He did it for spiritual reasons. The Bible says that David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted. He besought God for the child, and David fasted. Now, we know that God took the child after it was born. We know that. But what happened to David's countenance? David said, okay, that's the will of the Lord. I did my part, and God said, this is the will. And if David is half the man of God that I think and know that he was, then when he found out that the baby was dead, he was fine with it. Because he made this statement somewhere along the line, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God, if it takes me losing this baby in order to be close to you, I'll be okay if that's your choice. I trust you. And he did. And when he heard the servants were speaking among themselves, he went and he washed himself and he went and he began to eat, and they were perplexed. Why is it that when the baby was in jeopardy that you were mourning, and now the baby's dead and now you're fine? He said, oh, I know where he's going. I'll see him again. I shall go to him. Now, how was that possible? It wasn't possible without David getting real serious with God. Another passage of Scripture, the Bible says, Psalm 69, verse 10, when I wept, watch this, and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. You see, God said, I'll speak to you if you really, really, really want me to. I'll give you counsel. I'll use my spirit. You open the Word of God and you ask, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things of thy law. Please, Lord, use your spirit to guide me through your word until I find you and the matter that I'm struggling with and the means that I need to go every single day. Will you help me to find it? And I promise I'll get a hold of it. And I'll do my level best to hide it in my heart so I won't sin against you today. You have those kind of conversations, God's going to show up more often than you think he shows up in your devotions. That's why they call it, by the way, devotions, because you're devoted to seeking him. And then you really want to know, instead of, you know, a lot of people, they come to a decision and they want help with the decision. Instead of even approaching God, they just start talking to people. That's all they want. They just want to be approved. They want to have somebody else's approval. And if they can find just one, sometimes that's all it takes. But wait a minute. Is that what God wants in your life? Did you seek a godly individual to help you with God's will for your life? Or are you just trying to soothe your conscience to make a decision? It's a big difference. God says, hey, I'm God. Remember, I spoke and it was. If I spoke and it was, I can speak to you and my will be also in your life. So would you trust me? David's resolve over and over and over and over again is, yes, I will trust you. He is my shield. He is my rock. He is my refuge. The word of godly counsel is the Bible. The way of godly counsel is by several means. Thirdly, and then we're going to be done, the work of godly counsel. The work of godly counsel. In guiding you to do God's will, it is paramount that we understand that godly counsel will be scriptural, spirit-led, and selfless, which provides an opportunity for God to work in your life. Never forget, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which means through his Holy Spirit, by godly faithful servants, and by your sacrifice, he will show you. And when he begins to work in you, he will do it unto the day of redemption. That's God's promise. So, what's his work? Well, first of all, it's a work of peace. When you really get a hold of God's counsel for your life, it's peaceful. Be careful for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. God working in me, settling in my heart, is peaceful. I always say this, when in doubt, cut it out. If you have a doubt still, and you're wavering, don't go forward. It would be better to stop, get counsel from God, godly counsel through the Word of God by His Spirit, and a godly help, then proceed only with peace. Not with caution. I wonder if I'm making the right step. Oh, no, no, no. Because it's not just peace. Secondly, it's confidence. You see, when I have peace that God has called me to do something, or peace that God has directed me to do something, notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Proverbs 24, 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Letter C is safety. Look, if I have the peace of God, and by confidence and faith in Him, I take a step forward, God is promising me that it's going to be safe. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by whom? The Lord. So what do I have to fear? If God be for me, who can be against me? What shall we say to these things? Is the question before. If God be for me, who can be against me? Nobody. Because nothing is going to separate me from the love of God in Christ. Nothing is going to keep me. Why? Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Over and over and over again. God says, listen, I want to establish what I'm doing in your life. Safety. Letter D. What's another work? Well, what God's trying to help you, and how you know it's a genuine counsel and moving of God, is because it works, letter D, subjection. And I go back to Acts chapter 9, where Paul said, what wilt thou have me to do? Proverbs 12, 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Paul did not take the next 2.5 or 3 years to do whatever he thought was right. Paul said, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. How is it that he could be stoned and left for dead but not dead? How is it that he could be beaten and with rods and striped, and how could it be left for shipwreck and a day and night in the deep and fastings often and all of this peril by his own countrymen and by others? Well, because he knew. God said, you're going to Rome. All of this right here, this is nothing. You're going to Rome and you will testify of me. So you're okay. In the middle of Corinth, he said, hey, fear not. I got many people in this city. And besides that, you got me. So you don't have any worries. So what did Paul do? He just was in submission. He said, okay, Lord, that's what I want. I want to be in submission to you. That's the work of God. Watch this. When you sincerely get the peace of God, it's almost like it's not really even submission. You're excited to do it. It's not like you have to change what your will is all of a sudden. It's you've just exchanged it. You've decided at the very beginning, Lord, I don't really want my will. Listen, the worst thing God could ever do, Jim Berg said, is to give you what you want, was to turn you over to your own desires. That's the worst God. If God really wants to chasten you, he'll turn you over to your own desires. However you're thinking, however negative, however bitter, however envy, what you ever think in your mind, if he really wants to chasten you, he'll give you everything that you sincerely want. Ask Solomon how that turned out. He said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. God said, okay, this is what you want. I'll give it to you. This is not my will. Remember, Solomon, your life is not going to be turned out for my glory. It's going to be yours, and you're going to live to tell everybody how wrong it was. And he did. Miserable. But not when you're seeking the will of God through godly counsel. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go in the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And he arose and went. And then here's the final work. So the work is peace and safety. It's subjection. It's all these things. But letter E, it's transformation. What is godly counsel supposed to help you do? It's supposed to help you be changed into the image of Christ. It's supposed to get you farther down that road. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What does God really want out of your life? He wants you to reflect Jesus wherever you are. Whether it's in Spain or in Morgan Hill or up in Fremont or San Francisco where you work, everywhere along the way, all he's trying to do through godly biblical counsel is help you. What harm is there? Please tell me, what harm is there in being like Jesus? No, there's safety in a multitude of counselors that are going to turn you into Christ. There's safety. There's no harm there. There's no enemy. Nothing can be said against you. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Why? Because I'm trying to be like Christ. A 16-year-old named William left home to seek his fortune. His earthly possessions were tied in a bundle carried in his hand. One day he met an elderly canal boat captain who listened to all of his story that his family was too poor to keep him. And the only skill he had was making candles and soap. The old captain knelt and prayed for the boy's future, and afterward he gave him some counsel. He said to him, and I quote, "William, someone will be the leading soap maker in New York City." He said, "It could be you. Be a good man, William." He said, "Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Pay the Lord all that belongs to Him. Make an honest soap. Give a full pound. And I am certain that you will be a prosperous and a rich man." The 16-year-old who listened to godly counsel was William Colgate, who not only prospered beyond his wildest dreams, but was able to give millions of dollars to the Lord's cause. What did he do? He took godly counsel. Give your heart to the Lord. Pay all that belongs to Him. Be honest. Be of good report. Do what God wants you to do, and you'll make it. And probably somebody in here has Colgate toothpaste in their house. Or they have something that was made by the company left by a 16-year-old boy that his parents were too poor to keep him. You say, "Now, is that the way all godly counsel turns out? Because I'm going to make an appointment with you right now if I'm going to be a millionaire." No, not all of it turns out like that. At least not on this earth. But if the Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors, and by wise counsel make thy war, then I want to get all that I possibly can. When we went to sell the old property, you guys know the story. I wrote down 6 pastors' names, all of them which I knew were godly. And I asked God to speak through every single one of them. And as I called them on advice about selling that property and the whole process, every single one of them gave me not only Bible references, but the same Bible references. They all gave me the same reasons. And when I got off the phone, I sat on that bench on the outside, the last bench on the outside of the trailers facing out the dirt property, which was just dirt at that time. I just started to weep. But I had such a great peace. I had a confidence that I knew what God wanted me to do. Why? Because I left it up to God. I said, "God, if you want me to do this." And I told him, I was like, "Look, Lord, I put 6. Now, why I didn't pick an odd number, because I could have said, "Well, you know, like 3 out of 5 would be, I'll just take that as confirmation." You know, but I thought 6, and I thought, "Well, am I going to make a deal with the Lord? Is there going to be 5 out of 6, 3 out of 6? And I kind of hedged in saying anything, though God knew my heart. And all 6 of them told me the very same thing. That was amazing to me. Have you ever sought counsel like that? "Lord, I'm not going to do one thing until I get confirmation from you." Because that's how clear God can be. Listen, if He can call people like me to be a pastor, if He can call people like Brother Justin to go all the way over to Spain with his wife, don't you think that He can direct your life right here where you are? Don't you think God is that much God? Oh yeah, He is. And He does in a different means if you'll just let Him. Let Him start working in your heart. You have decisions to make. Why don't you put it to godly counsel? Why don't you trust Him? Why don't you try? If God has, like so many people say, brought you to this church, then why don't you put yourself at the disposal of God and His means here and let Him help your life? Heavenly Father, we sure love You and we thank You for godly counsel. Personally, God, I'm thankful for the hundreds of hours that You have invested in me by godly men. And into my family by godly men and women who have helped me make decisions. And Lord, we all need, sometimes, we need godly counsel outside of the counsel that we get from just You to help us confirm, to help us understand. And Lord, I'm thankful that You're always willing to give it. I don't know who is here who may be struggling with a decision that they've already made and now they've been even this last few days. I wonder if I made the right decision. I wonder if not. And God, the devil has a way of beating us up subtly. I wonder tonight, Lord, if they'll just come to You and in a moment of stillness, You'll confirm You're doing right. I've got You. And Lord, in a moment of even more security and peace, perhaps they would look to a godly friend. They would look to a godly pastor. They would look to a godly counselor. and they would listen for those words that come from the Bible, words that match Scripture. And God, through wisdom, then we could go and make our war. Lord, our fight is against ourselves and against this world and the devil. Sometimes we can't fight very well because we've not received our orders from our captain. We struggle. Would you please bless the word of God tonight in our heart? With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, nobody looking around. I'm struggling with the decision that I've either made or I need to make. Would you please pray for me that I would be settled and I would know exactly what I should do? If that's you tonight, just slip up your hand real quick. I just want to pray for you. Oh my. Okay. Many, many hands. All right. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you. How many would say, Pastor, I need some godly counsel concerning my life or my family. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? All right. I see those hands. I want to be a help to you if I can. But I want you to go to the Lord first. I want you to go to Him hard. I want you to seek Him. He'll speak to you. He always does. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that you bless the word of God now. And these that have raised their hands, Lord, they're looking for direction. They're looking for that peace, that confidence. They're looking for, Lord, that established way. And I pray that you give it to them. They're looking for that safety that comes when they're in the hands of their God. Remind them all over again. I pray that you'd encourage them tonight. I pray that you'd help them. I pray for these that have said they need godly counsel. Lord, I pray that they would seek it from you first. And Lord, if I can be a help, I certainly want to be. And Lord, help me to give godly, biblical counsel. May we maintain a biblical worldview. May we maintain the right perspective of our God and your will. And then, Lord, remind us again of how deceitful our old heart and emotions can be. Lord, I pray for these that are facing decisions that they need to make. I pray that you'd give them wisdom. I pray that they're asking for it. And I pray that you'd guide and direct them by thy Spirit. God, there's nothing like the confirmation of God on a decision. There's nothing like it in the whole world. And I'm afraid, Lord, we as Christians make too many decisions without really knowing absolutely for sure that this is God's concrete will. Lord, I pray that you'd give us great confidence in you, in your Spirit, and your perfect will. I pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you just a minute. I want you to pray. Pray about the decision you need to make. Pray about the direction you need to go. Ask God.